I knew a preacher who would always say, three drops of rain will keep 100 Baptists away. We've had a lot more than three drops of rain, so I'm glad to see that that couldn't keep you away.
Be gentle with us, Leslie Warsaw.
I hear you. You kept up with me.
No wonder she had a problem if she could hear me singing. Talk about quenching the spirit. So, that's right. And I can make the noise. And it's always joyful. How could we not be when Jesus died for us and we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And there is nothing ordinary about the Christian life. The Christian life is a life to be celebrated. It's always good to be with you. I just hate the reason that I'm here. So we do need to be praying for Brother Aaron. And pray that, you know, when he comes back, that having missed that time out, he'll preach even longer than usual. Right, Miss Leslie?
He's pretty short-winded.
And I'm not. Y'all know that about me. I can take a 20-minute sermon and make it a 50-minute sermon. So, well, we'll see what happens this morning.
Brother Aaron, I'm a member of the Rolling Stones.
Okay, there's some people we don't allow to speak in church. When I knew it was going to be dangerous because he didn't have his wife sitting next to him to elbow him. Normally, I'd see two or three elbows during a sermon. So you can tell your bride that we missed her elbows this morning. Okay. That's another prayer request for all of us. We're going to be in the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to take a pretty long shot or wide view of the plagues and the Passover. As we think about Easter coming up, I want us to think about the Passover this morning, but maybe from just a little bit different perspective. The first scripture we're going to look at this morning is Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. And I'll go ahead and read verse 1 as well. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go, that they may hold a feast?" I'm sorry. "To let Israel go, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Pharaoh said, "Who is this God? I don't know this God." If you want to know why we had the plagues, the nine plagues that led up to the Passover, it is God's answer to this question. It is God's response to Pharaoh asking the question, "Who is the God of Israel?" We know when we think back to Moses and the Exodus that God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and God's desire was to free his people. But we miss so much of the truth if we focus in just on the freedom part. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 17. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Why is this happening with Pharaoh? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So that my power could be revealed and my name declared. That's why I say what God is doing here is God is answering through the plagues that question of who is the God of Israel. That's the question that the world is asking, is who is this God? And friends, when the world asks that question, sometimes those of us who are Christians are too timid, because God never backs down from a challenge. God has the power. God has the truth to defend himself. We are surrounded by a constant battle between good and evil. And that's the battle that's represented in the plagues that lead up to the Passover. Remember what happened. What was the first plague? I'm going to call on Brother George. Let him tell us all of the 10 plagues. The first plague was water being turned to blood. That's in chapter 7. Then the second plague was frogs. The third, we're going to go through real quickly, because if I say it, some of y'all are going to have, you're going to start scratching your head. It's the plague of lice. Those first three plagues affected Israel. After that, God demonstrated a separation, and those remaining plagues did not affect Israel. The fourth plague was a plague of flies. Then the fifth plague was a death of livestock. So you've had water turning to blood, frogs, gnats or lice, flies, death of livestock, and then boils. Look at chapter 8. Actually, chapter 9. In the plague of boils, we're told that some of these times in the early plagues, the magicians attempted, the false gods were represented by each one of these plagues, and the magicians would try to duplicate what was taking place. But I love chapter 9, verse 11. Pharaoh couldn't even have his magicians there, because look what happened. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. His magicians, who had tried to duplicate, like the miracle of turning the water into blood, that when they tried to demonstrate that their gods were just as good as the true God of Israel, they were overmatched. And here, they couldn't even come when the Pharaoh wanted them to come. So you had boils, then you had hail as the seventh of the plagues. The eighth in chapter 10 was locusts, wiping out livestock. And then darkness. Notice verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 21 of chapter 10. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That was how intense the darkness was. Look at verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Darkness everywhere, except where the children of Israel were. Isn't that a picture of the spiritual world that we live in today? Deep, blinding, penetrating darkness, and yet we are able to walk in the light because we serve the true God. Each of these plagues resulted in great suffering, but yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. Pharaoh tried to compromise. In chapter 8, verse 25, he offers a compromise that basically says, you can have your religion, but stay in Egypt. And then in verse 28 of chapter 8, he says, you can go into the wilderness, but don't go too far. So first, his compromise was, stay here. You can have your God, but stay here. Then he says, go into the wilderness, but don't go too far. And then chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, he says, you can go, but just the men go. Don't take your families. He wanted to make sure they would come back. And he also wanted them to make sure they were going to come back when in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, he said, leave your money and your business behind. You can go. Go make your sacrifices. Go serve your God. But leave the money. Leave the business here. He wanted them to remain faithful to Egypt. He wanted them to remain faithful to the Pharaoh. And you know what bothers me about each one of those four compromises that he offered? Is most of us good Baptists would have thought we were making progress and we would have accepted those compromises. We would have said, yes, we can serve God. Surely, even though God told us he wants us out of Egypt, he wants us following him, surely this is good enough to satisfy God. We're making progress. But yet, Egypt and the Pharaoh represent sin, represents idolatry, a false god. The God of Israel said, I am going to demonstrate my power through Pharaoh. I am going to make sure that my name is proclaimed in the whole earth. God wants to work. God wants to work powerfully. God wants to work in our lives, and too often compromise prevents us from doing and experiencing what God wants to happen. I think a lot of us are like a Dalmatian that I used to have. You knew a dog story was coming. I had a Dalmatian, and some of y'all may have heard some stories about that Dalmatian before. It was a Cajun Dalmatian. Its name was Ditto, and Ditto was spelled D-I-T-T-E-A-U-X. But that Dalmatian taught me a lot about Dalmatians. I just knew that they were cute. I was wanting a dog. I saw where somebody had one for sale, and I got a dog. I read later that a Dalmatian can run several miles without getting winded. And I thought, I was a lot younger back then. I thought, I sure hope that dog doesn't expect to do that when we go for a walk. But you know, I remember one time I was playing with that dog, and I was throwing a stick. I don't know why I was trying to turn a Dalmatian into a retriever. I guess I wasn't too smart back then, but I was throwing a stick, and she just liked to run, so she was happy to do the running part, and she would kind of bring it back to me. Not the best at playing fetch, but then, you know what? That Dalmatian, I decided I was going to play a trick on her. And I reached under the porch where there were some 2x4s. And I took a big, long 2x4, and I threw it as far out into the yard as I could. And Ditto took off after it. And when she got to that 2x4, she looked at it. She circled it. She kept staring at it. She looked back at me with a look that said, "Are you serious?" And then, out of the corner of her eye, she saw another stick that was out in the yard, a much smaller stick, and she grabbed that stick and brought it back to me. We serve a God who does the supernatural. We serve a God who does the miraculous. And when God says, "Take that 2x4," He doesn't want us to look around and say, "Surely God's going to be satisfied if I do less than what He's telling me to do. I'm going to compromise." Sometimes we compromise when it comes to service. Sometimes we compromise when it comes to sin. I remember one time I had a good friend who had a little boy who was about 5 years old, and his name was Justin. And one day I told Justin, "Justin, I'm going to spank you." And I was just known as the guy that always had candy, so he wasn't expecting that from me. And he said, "No." And I said, "I'm going to spank you 5 times. And he said, "No." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to spank you 5 times. And then he's still saying no. And then I said, "Okay, I'm going to spank you 3 times. And he said, "No," twice. Some of y'all get that later. That's what we try to do with the devil. We try to compromise. We try to tell the devil, "I'm only going to do it this time." Or we try to tell the devil, "Hey, Friday night is my night. I'm going to do what I want to do on Friday night, and the rest of the time, you know, it'll be okay." When it comes to service, we must not be a people who compromise. And when it comes to sin, we must not be a people who compromise. Sin is too dangerous. Sin is too deadly. We must be faithful to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the introduction. So, what I want us to think about now, none of those first plagues convinced the Pharaoh to let the people go. So what had to happen? You know, it really is true. The first 9 plagues were God's message to Pharaoh, and the 10th plague is God's message to Israel. The 10th plague, the Passover. In chapter 12, let's read the beginning. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." There are two really important words that I'm going to want us to think about in chapter 12. And that first is the word unblemished. The Lamb shall be without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. We know that Jesus becomes the Passover Lamb for us, the perfect Lamb, Jesus without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all, with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We said the first word that was so important is unblemished, without blemish, a perfect lamb. And then we see the power of the blood. You know, there's a trend among a lot of American churches to not talk about the blood, to de-emphasize the blood. It doesn't fit with the idea of a happy, feel-good type of theology that so many churches want to espouse. We're going to talk more in a little bit about why that is so important. But friends, just know this. Without the blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no rescue. There is no escape. Your sin and my sin was bad enough that there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus became that perfect sacrifice for us. And his blood was required because of my sin. His blood was required because of the cross. Remember, there's only two places where sin is punished. Sin is either punished in hell, or sin is punished on the cross. By the grace and the mercy of God, we're able to experience the salvation that our Lord has made possible. But let us never forget the high price that was paid by Him. In the first 28 verses of chapter 12, we read about the Passover commanded. God is telling them how to observe the Passover, what to do to protect their family. God is saying, do it my way and you will be protected. And then in verses 29 through 42, we see the Passover enacted. The Passover enacted. Skip down to verse 22. verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Do you realize how significant that verse is? God judges the false gods of Egypt. God judges obedience or disobedience and rewards the obedience of his people. But don't overlook the fact that this is happening. The Bible says from the firstborn of Pharaoh all the way down to the firstborn of a slave woman. God is no respecter of persons. God's judgment happens no matter what family someone is in. God's judgment happens no matter what church you belong to. If it's not real faith, if it's not genuine faith, God is going to judge. Verse 30 says, there was a great cry in Egypt. There was not a house where there was not one dead. What is the cry going to be like when Jesus comes again and the rapture takes place? When families are separated, when God judges, when God delivers his people and judges those who haven't followed him. That's the Passover enacted in verses 29 through 42. And then the Passover is instructed in 43 through 51 as God explains the rules of the Passover. I just want to read 50 and 51. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. God's people did exactly what God told them to do, and God did exactly what God said he was going to do. That is how this book works. That is God's plan. The question is, do we look to see what God wants us to be doing? Friends, Jesus became the Passover lamb. Jesus has told us how we can live forever and how we can have a home in heaven. But it only happens when we do it his way. As we think about the Passover, such a mighty demonstration of God's power, what does the Passover teach us? Three simple points and then we're done. The Passover teaches us about sin. Sin has to be punished. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. Friends, every person who is born into this world has a sin problem. A lot of people give you a lot of different answers to what that, to how to deal with sin problems. But there is only one real answer for the sin problem that we all have. And that is placing our faith in Jesus, asking him to forgive us, and claiming him as Lord of our life. The Passover teaches us God's way is the only way to deal with sin, and that sin must be addressed. The Passover also teaches us about substitution. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's go ahead and look at that one. 1 Peter is a little book, but I'm sure you can find it at the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Think about that for a moment. The Passover lamb had to be done annually. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they had to be done repeatedly until Jesus came in to fulfill the law, and Jesus' sacrifice became a once and for all sacrifice. No more need for any more sacrifice. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. The perfect, the unblemished, for those of us who have so much sin. That blood is a fountain that never ends, that brings forgiveness. God's grace is sufficient, but there had to be that substitute. You and I could never do anything about our sin. That's why we needed a Savior. But there's another need beyond salvation. Passover teaches us about sin. The Passover teaches us about substitution. And the Passover teaches us about sanctification. We're not going to read the scripture, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read where we have instructions on how to do the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is based on the Passover. Remember what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. As we take that bread, which represents the body of Christ, and as we take that juice, which represents the blood of Christ, we are to do what? Examine ourselves. You know, when we come to church and when we do the Lord's Supper and we think about that important observance, you know, sometimes our tendency is, I'm going to think about the people sitting next to me and I'm pretty good compared to them. Sometimes I'm going to think about all those people that aren't here and think, boy, God must be really proud of me because I've been here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I know that preacher's bad jokes as well as he knows them. I'm talking about me, not Brother Aaron. But we want to compare ourselves to other people. And what the Lord's Supper reminds us of is that simple truth that we only have one comparison that matters in our lives and only one comparison that matters eternally, and that is the one who allowed his body to be given as a sacrifice for us, that one who shed his blood for us. When we examine ourselves, we examine ourselves against that standard. There is no other standard. And oh, when we humble ourselves before the one who died for us, that's when we experience real sanctification because it causes us to die to self and to live for Him. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." If that's not our attitude, friends, then our prayer ought to be that God would break our heart because of what Christ has done for us. And that as we go into this Easter season, that we would experience God working in our lives to make us more like Him. If we've never trusted Him as Savior, friends, eternity is too long. Hell is too hot. We must come to Christ. When we know He's drawing us, friends, we must come to Him. Don't leave here without knowing Him as Savior. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And as we sing, if you know God's spoken to your heart this morning, don't even start to sing. Just come. Father, as we sing this hymn of invitation, we pray that You would speak to hearts. Help us, Father, to be honest with You. Help us to listen to You. Give us the courage to obey You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.